And the word of the Lord comes to us this afternoon from Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first half of chapter 12, in which the Lord called Abram to leave his fatherland to follow him. And we saw how the call was accompanied by the Lord's rich promises of blessings. And we saw Abram responded with obedience and with worship. Today we will continue with the series of sermon on the book of Genesis. And this time we'll see a different side of Abram. And we'll come to the second half of chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. Let us read God's word together from verse 10. Together. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarah his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say, 'You are my sister,' that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Praise God for his holy and inspired word. May he add his blessings to it. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, have you ever planned a lie and expected things to turn out in a certain way? But when you told the lie, it turned out worse than what you anticipated? I remember when I was a child, my parents used to put me through painting classes. I remember that I really did not like painting, so one day I planned the lie and told my parents that the class was too big, that the teacher did not pay enough attention to me. And when I told the lie, I thought that my parents would drop me out of the class, so maybe I could, you know, just go home after school, or I could learn something else. But after I told the lie, my parents actually turned out enrolling me into a different class, which would put me one-on-one with the instructor. That surely wasn't planned. I surely did not plan that. To me, it was a new beginning of suffering. And finally, I told my parents that the reason I told the lie was that I did not like painting. And they ultimately dropped me out of the class, but they said they already paid for 6 months of tuition, so I still had to endure it. And maybe some of us sitting here can relate to this and have gone through something similar. And this is also what we see here in Genesis 12 in the life of Abram. Moses tells us in these verses that Abram also planned a lie and expected things to turn out in a certain way. But when he told the lie, it brought him into a miserable condition. And the problem is that this lie that Abram told not only brought troubles to himself, but it also almost brought a threat to God's eternal plan for his people. So what happened? And would Abram's sin really ruin God's plan for his people? And this is what we'll be looking at today. So today we'll be considering this text in three sections. First of all, Abram plans a lie from verses 10 to 13. And second, Abram tells a lie, verses 14 to 16. And third, the Lord intervenes from verses 17 to 20. So the goal of the sermon is that you may rejoice in the wonder of God's faithfulness to his covenantal promise despite our sins and disobedience. So let us now come to our first point, Abram plans a lie. So in verse 10, Moses begins these verses by telling us that there was a famine in the land of Canaan. And this is a problem. It is because what's going on here seems to contradict the promises of God that we saw 2 weeks ago. Remember that in the first half of the chapter, the Lord brought Abram into the land of Canaan and promised him that he would give this land to Abram's descendants. Remember that? Remember we talked about that. And the promise there entails that the Lord would give Abram a son and also a land with blessing. But notice what is going on here. Moses tells us that not only was Abram's wife Sarah was barren, not only was she barren, notice also that the promised land was also barren since there was a famine in the land. And how did Abram respond to this situation? How did he respond to this situation? Moses tells us that he decided to go to Egypt. Notice that the text did not say anything about him inquiring of the Lord. In fact, the original Hebrew actually suggests to us that Abram was the sole actor of the decision to go to Egypt. In other words, Abram acted upon his own natural human instinct. He did not pray and ask God what to do first. He simply decided to leave Egypt. He simply decided to leave the promised land and that the Lord brought him into and go to the pagan Egypt. And this situation, some of us sitting here may be thinking, why would Abram do that? Why would he leave the promised land? And we don't know about this until things happen to us. And actually, this situation can be very applicable to you and I, you and me. It is like imagine it this way. It is like a person who has a decent job in Toronto who suddenly goes unemployed and cannot find a job. He has a family to feed, and he desperately needs one. It's a job. So my point here is that it is not wrong to move to another city in order to look for work. Some of us have a family, and working is the only means by which we provide for our family. But my point here is that our priority must be our spiritual life instead of our physical well-being. Like when we're thinking about moving to another city for work, the first thing we look at shouldn't really be primarily upon our physical well-being, but it must be for our spiritual well-being. Maybe the first thing that we should do is to find a gospel preaching church and a good Christian school for our children before we consider our houses, our cars, or any material goods. And what's going on here in Genesis 12 in Abram's life serves as a good reminder to each one of us. We must not prioritize our physical well-being over our spiritual well-being. It is because what we are about to see here in this text, once Abram sets his eyes off the Lord, everything from this point forward will start to go downhill in his life. And let us continue with the text and see what is going to happen. So here we see that Abram decided to go to Egypt to escape the famine. But right before he entered into Egypt, he sensed a great danger. He knew that his wife Sarah was so beautiful that the Egyptians would set their eyes on her and wanted her. And Abram thought to himself that if the Egyptians knew that he was her husband, they would kill him in order to take her. Abram's logic here, his worry here was actually true, because some ancient studies actually confirmed this, that the Pharaoh, the Egyptians had done this before to another group of people, that they actually killed the husband and took the wives because they found them beautiful. So this is a real threat to Abram. But in order to prepare this, he came up with this plan. His plan was to deceive the Egyptians by telling them that Sarah was his sister. And in fact, if you look at Genesis 20, you know that this was not a complete lie. It is because Sarah was, in fact, his half-sister. Perhaps this was really what Abram was thinking as well, that he could justify this lie since it was a half-truth. So what did he do? He went to his wife, Sarah, and told her that, and pleaded with her that she should lie. And notice what he said to Sarah in verse 13. He said to Sarah, please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. And notice in this verse that the focus was not on his wife, but on his own life. It was on his own well-being. He didn't even think how he should protect his wife and protect the sanctity of his marriage. Remember what the Bible tells us about marriage. Marriage is a holy, sacred bond, sacred union between a man and a woman that was ordained at creation. Remember also what the Apostle Paul tells us about the man's responsibilities in marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, 25 to 28. Let me read it to you. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the word, washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. In other words, Paul tells us that marriage is a reflection of Christ's love for his bride, the church. But what do we see here? We see here that Abram was not fulfilling the duty as a husband. He was not fulfilling the duty that God called him. His primary calling was to be a husband and to protect his wife and to love his wife. He was willing. We see that he was willing to risk the sanctity of his marriage for the sake of his own life. And brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is the Abram that Moses is presenting to us. We often think of Abram as one of the great heroes of faith in Hebrews 11, or as the father of all believers in Romans chapter 4, verse 1. But you see here that the scripture is totally honest about Abram's weakness. The scripture does not hide Abram's weaknesses. In fact, it makes it very clear to us. And this is also what we saw. This is also quite a contrast to the Abram we saw a couple weeks ago, who responded to God's call with obedience and with worship. Here we see a faithless and weak Abram, a man who wanted to preserve his life over the sanctity of his marriage. So you see, the scripture presents Abram as just a sinner as you and me. He was not any more special than you and me. He was a faithless, disobedient man and a coward-like husband. And what happened when Abram and Sarah went into Egypt? And that leads us to our second point. Moses tells us that everything happened as Abram anticipated. The Egyptians indeed saw Sarah and praised her to Pharaoh. And because of Sarah, the Egyptians did not kill Abram. And notice here that Abram was not only kept alive, but he also received from Pharaoh all the material blessings. So you see what's going on here, that Abram's lie raised his status from being a wandering foreigner, from a sojourner asking for food, to an honored guest in Egypt. It was as if when he told the lie, he did not become a sojourner anymore. He became an honored guest because of his wife, because Pharaoh thought that Sarah was his sister. But notice that this lie came with a great consequence. Moses tells us in verse 15 that Pharaoh took Sarah into his own palace, into his own house. The question is, was this part of Abram's plan too? Was this part of Abram's plan as well? Perhaps Abram thought that the Egyptians would simply leave him alone after he lied. But things surely did not go that way. Pharaoh took his wife away from him. Can you imagine what a complicated situation into which Abram brought himself? Yes, his scheme actually worked. If you look at what he was anticipating, his scheme, his lie actually worked. The Egyptians were deceived. They didn't kill him, and he also earned so much. Moses tells us that Pharaoh and the Egyptians actually gave him a lot of camels and cattle and sheep and female servants and male servants. But would he ever thought that Pharaoh would take Sarah away from him? Did he ever think, was this ever part of his plan? So we saw earlier that he was willing to risk his marriage for his life. And now his scheme has actually put his marriage under the bus. But more importantly, this situation not only brought a threat to Abram's marriage, it also brought a huge threat to the promises of God. And this is significant. Remember what was God's promise all the way back in Genesis 3:15. After Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the Lord promised them that there would come the seed of the woman to deliver them. Remember that? Remember that verse, that important verse? The seed of the woman, the promise, and tells that this, the promise was that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the seed of the serpents while being injured in the process. And that was the Lord's promise in Genesis 3:15. And we saw that this promise was carried through Seth to Noah, to his son Shem. And 2 weeks ago, we also saw that God made it clear that this blessing would come through a child born to Abram and Sarah in verse 3. What it means is that the holy line would be carried through Abram and Sarah. But you see here, with that in mind, you see that there's a real problem here. We see that Sarah was taken into Pharaoh's house. So how could this promise be fulfilled if Sarah was taken away from Abram? How could this blessing come to pass? How could this promise come to pass if the beautiful Sarah became the wife of Pharaoh? Have you ever thought about that? So what we see here is really a threat to the promise of God. Abram not only put his marriage at risk, but more importantly, he also put the chosen line of the woman at risk. What a hopeless situation Abram had brought himself into. He thought that he could lie and get away with it. But can you imagine him beating himself in the chest after seeing what happened? And this is really the consequence for relying on himself rather than clinging tight to the promise of God. The Lord brought him into the promised land, but because of a famine, he left that land looking for food. And he decided to lie and brought himself into a miserable condition. Everything really went downhill from the day when he decided to leave the promised land to go to Egypt. But the question is this the end of the story? Is Abram really going to lose his wife? Is the sin of Abram really going to ruin God's promise and his eternal plan of salvation? And that brings us to our final point. Moses tells us in verse 17, "But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abram's wife." So the answer is no. The answer is no. Abram was not going to lose Sarah. You see, Abram was hopeless here because of his sin, but it didn't mean that the situation was hopeless. It is because the Lord divinely intervened. Moses tells us that the Lord sent a great plague on Pharaoh and his house. Notice that Moses doesn't even tell us how exactly did the Lord plague Pharaoh, because it was not the focus. He didn't tell us that because it was not the focus. The focus was to draw us, as readers reading the text, to see God's hand in the situation. Moses wanted his readers to see the power and the sovereignty of God over Abram and Sarah's hopeless situation. You see here that the Lord would not let Pharaoh devour Sarah. His promises are going to carry through. But do you know why? Do you know why the Lord wouldn't let Sarah become the wife of Pharaoh? It is because the Lord was faithful to his promise despite Abram's sin and disobedience. The promise that he sworn in Genesis 3:15 and to Abram back in verses 1 to 9 was a covenantal promise. It was not an empty or a temporary promise, but it was a permanent promise. When God obligates himself to a covenantal promise, even the sins of his people cannot prevent its fulfillment. He would not let anything or anyone disrupt his plan until his promises are fulfilled. His eternal plan is to be carried out and worked through mankind, but it is not based upon man's decision. Man cannot alter his decision. And the Lord is so pleased. You look here, the Lord is so pleased to use marriage ordinance to carry out his promise. He's so pleased to use Abram and Sarah's marriage to carry out his eternal promise. And out of his good and sovereign counsel, everything would go as he had promised. The holy line would continue through Abram's loins, through Sarah. The holy line would continue for generations, in fact. And ultimately, the seed of the woman would come from the same line. And we know that this promise was actually fulfilled. It is because a few chapters later, we will see the Lord opens the womb of Sarah, bearing a child of promise, Isaac, then Jacob. Then from Jacob came Judah and many more generations. And the genealogy in Luke actually confirms that the line of the seed of the woman continues through David, through Solomon, and ultimately came the Lord Jesus Christ, the true seed of the woman. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, this is the Lord our God. He's ever faithful to his promises. But you may be thinking, how does this apply to each one of us? How is this promise applied to each one of us since Christ has already come? But you know that God's promises even hold true today. Maybe when we look around in our churches and we often get very disappointed, it is because we see hypocrisy in the church. We see pastors, we see leaders and members failing to sin. We see these things and we get discouraged and despair. But in this text here, we learn that God's promises to his church will never fail. And this is a reminder to us, yes, we may fail as church members, as leaders, as pastors, we may fail. But the reminder is that that the Lord does not fail. This is a reminder to us that his promises are firm and true. So may we always remember that even when we feel discouraged by what seemed to be hopeless, may we cling to the promises of God. The promises of God are firm and true. And here, after Pharaoh found out that the Lord sent a plague on his house because he took Abram's wife, he called Abram and he confronted him. And after the confrontation, Pharaoh told Abram to leave. But notice that Abram left a rich man. He did not leave as a poor man. He did not give everything back to Pharaoh and before he left. Moses tells us that he left with all that he had and he became a rich man. Can you see that what the Lord was doing here? What the Lord was doing in his providence? Yes, Abram was at fault. He relied on his own human instincts to leave the promised land, to go to Egypt. And he thought that his cunning lie would work out for his good. But you see here that the Lord still carried out his promise and worked out an evil situation for the good of his people. And notice, and let me summarize to you what God did in this situation in his glorious providence. He first used a plague. Remember that Abram, here we see that Abram and Sarah, they were in a miserable situation. The Lord used a plague to rescue Sarah to her destiny. He also used Egypt as a means to provide for Abram, to enrich him. And he also used deportation to get Abram back to the promised land. Remember that he left the promised land to Egypt because of a famine. And here, actually in chapter 3, verse 1, it tells us that Abram went back to the promised land. The Lord used deportation to bring him back to the promised land, to restore him to his original purpose. What a glorious providence. And this should really cause us to smile and rejoice in this, because this is the Lord our God, the God who controls all things. Nothing is outside of his sovereign control. Yes, you and I are weak. And the devil loves using harm. They love using our sins to harm us. But the Lord used these evil things for the good of his people. And this is a reminder, and this is what we see here. The Lord used the evil things for the good of his people. The Lord has the power to employ evil things as a means of his goodness and grace, and ultimately, not only for our good, but for his glorious praise, for his glory. But before I conclude, I want to point you to another significance of the deliverance of Abram and Sarah from Egypt, because it actually contains a greater significance. And what happens here to Abram actually anticipates what would happen generations later. Maybe when you're reading this, you're thinking, like Abram, he was in Egypt and he was miserable. And later, generations later, if you remember, the Israelites would once again be in Egypt, where they would once again be miserable. And this is a foreshadow of what's going to happen, just as the Lord divinely delivered Abram here. At that time, the Lord would once again plague Pharaoh and his house. And once again, he would lead his people into a great exodus out of the bondage of sin and misery into the promised land which was filled with abundant milk and honey. But these two exoduses are not the end. And the exoduses of Abram and Israel actually point us to a greater exodus. And that was the exodus that the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish in Jerusalem generations later. And that exodus at the cross was the climactic exodus that contains not only a temporary exodus into the promised land, but that exodus is God's saving work for the whole world. That exodus in Jerusalem would not involve blood on the doorposts anymore, but instead it would involve the shedding of the innocent blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the shedding of the blood at the cross and his resurrection, the Lord Jesus brought his people out of the misery of sin into his kingdom, into the eternal promised land where sin will be no more. And this is really what the deliverance of Abram and Sarah was anticipating, the exodus at the cross and the day when the Lord Jesus returns to bring us into the eternal promised land, into his kingdom for his glory. So in closing, let me ask you a question. Are you rejoicing in the wonder of God's faithfulness to his covenantal promises despite our disobedience? Are you rejoicing in the wonder of God's grace that delivers you from the bondage of sin and death and draw you into the kingdom of light? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? From this text, we were reminded of that. It was a foreshadow of Christ's work for us. Are you rejoicing in that work at the cross, of Christ's work at the cross? Yes, we're weak and we often lose sight of the promises of God. But the message presented to us in this text is this: even though we often fail and we're weak, nevertheless, the grace of God prevails. May we always be reminded that God's promises are firm and true. Even when we are weak, it is only because of Jesus Christ who secured our salvation for us. May we also wait for his second coming with eagerness, trusting that just as he was faithful yesterday to Abram, he will also be faithful to us today, tomorrow, and until he returns and takes us into glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have reminded us in this text. Father, in a strange text like this, we can still see your divine providence. We can still see your faithfulness. We're reminded that even though we are weak, your grace prevails. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for what happened to Abram and Sarah in Egypt foreshadows the work of Christ at the cross that leads us from an exodus of bondage of sin and misery. We thank you for that work. Help us, O Lord, to leave this place rejoicing in our salvation that you have graciously given through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us with joy, O Lord. May you be glorified. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.